Everyone claims to believe. Everyone claims to have faith. However, at times, such claims don't match our actions, do they? You see, faith is defined by Webster. The dictionary defines faith this way. He says that faith is to have a belief. They say that faith is a strong belief or trust in someone or something. Webster defines faith as a system of religious beliefs. Now, you and I need to understand that that's not how the Bible defines faith. Faith in the Bible is never a religious system. Faith in the Bible is never a whole bunch of beliefs that, you know, that makes a religion. Faith, biblically speaking, is believing. It's trusting. Faith, when you go into the Word of God, you even find to have confidence in someone or something. So in other words, I can tell you without a doubt that everybody in the world believes in something or in someone. You know that for a fact. It might not be God, but you believe in somebody. You even trust somebody, or you don't trust certain people. We all believe. The thing is that while we say we believe, sometimes we might not match it with action. Faith is never portrayed in Scripture as a system of religious belief, because you can tell when Jesus heals somebody, he would tell people, your faith has made you well. He never says, your belief system has made you well, or your religion saved you. Some of the people Jesus healed, they're not even believing anything. Now, they trust Jesus. They say, you know, I have a problem, and I heard that there's somebody out there that can help me. They will run towards Jesus, and Jesus said, because you did that, your faith has made you, your trust, your confidence, your believing me has made you well. You see, like I say, in our society, they view faith as a religious system, because when somebody, this is the wrong question to ask. What faith do you belong to? And you see, in our society, when people ask you that, what they're asking you is, what movement, what denomination, what religion do you belong to? What faith do you belong to? That's not even in the Bible. Because faith is not a religious system. Faith is a trust. It's a confidence. In God we trust. That's faith. Trusting somebody. According to the Word of God. And like I say, everybody believes or trusts in something or someone. The thing is, at times, we might not match what we say we believe or trust. Now, I'm here to tell you, believing, trusting is evident. It's tangible. You can see whether you trust or not. You can see everybody can see whether you believe or not. It's not hidden. People can see that through the actions that you portray. There's a story, you can Google that, you want to hold me accountable to what I'm about to tell you, but it's there. There's a story of a man named Charles Blondin, a famous French tightrope walker. Now, his greatest fame came in September 18, 1860, when he walked across the Niagara Falls. Now, that's like about a quarter of a mile. He got this cable, perhaps an inch thick, and he walked through. You know, and so everybody, I mean, both people from Canada and the United States, they came to witness that. And it's amazing, especially in 1860. People looking at this guy, and mind you, when you do the study, he didn't have a net just in case he fell, or a harness to keep him. You would think this guy is crazy. So he did it throughout the week. He did it many times. At one time, he did it blindfolded. And another time, he got a wheelbarrow and put like a sack of potatoes in it, and he just went through the tightrope. And it's like, wow. I mean, that was like his neighborhood, walking in and out. And everybody was like, ooh, ah. You know, the audience, they could not. So one time, after he went across with a wheelbarrow, he says, hey, you know, he's interacting with the crowd. And he says, do you guys believe that I can carry a man, a person on this wheelbarrow? Yes, yes, you are the greatest tightrope walker. Yes, you can do it. We believe. Do you believe that I can do it? Yes. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? At that time, nobody did. There was a man later on that did it. But you see, we believe, and when it came time to show it, yes, you're the greatest, Lord, you're the greatest God, but And then he says, jump. It's like, you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world, but they don't want to show their belief, their true belief, through action. See, the half-brother of Jesus, James, he wrote a book in the Bible that has his name, James. And he addresses that issue of believing without action, believing that you claim to have faith, but you don't show it. We're going to spend some time in James chapter 2, so you have your Bibles, go there with us. True faith is evident. It has to be shown. It's backed up by your actions. So James chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14. James says, in the NIV, in 1984, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Some translation would say works. Deeds, works. Or the translation paraphrase would say action. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is a God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Some of us are familiar with that text, and I know many things that we go through in this life, and because this idea of faith, how we interpret it, how we define it, like society defines it, that's what I think prompted me to write, you know, to talk about that today, to talk about this topic about true faith is evident. You know, in our society, a lot of people call themselves Christians, and, you know, we have this belief in God, but at times we don't show it. Faith, you say, what good is it? You claim to have faith, but you don't show it. The New Living Translation would say like that. Can such faith save anybody? The answer is no. Because true saving faith is evident. It's shown. You have to do something. Faith does something. You see, even though it's a noun, but it's really, faith acts more like a verb. It's an action. It's never active. I mean, it's never passive. It's active. Faith is never passive. It's idle. He does something when you claim to have it. So that's why I said, faith without works is dead. True faith is shown in what you do. And then he gives the examples. Like, what good is it if somebody comes to you? I mean, you know that they belong to your family, brother and sister in Christ. Hey, you know, I have some physical needs. I don't have bread at home, or, you know, I don't have any clothes. And you say, oh, God, I'm going to pray for you. We do that a lot in churches. I'm going to pray for you, but perhaps you got to do more than praying, because maybe you have the ability to help that brother and sister, but you just say, I pray for you. Many times we don't even pray for them. It's better just to pray right away. You know, but it's like somebody comes to you, James talks about, and says, hey, you know, suppose the brother and sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, go well and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? That's the same way faith without work. We know that, especially talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a responsibility to care for one another. And so we have the example here, somebody who's not putting their faith into practice because you know you have the means to help and you do nothing about it. James says, what good is it? You claim to have faith, but you're not helping the one you're supposed to help. And then he said, can such faith save anybody? And then he says, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, is not, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And he goes on, says, someone say, hey, I have faith. And you say, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In other words, don't tell me you believe. Show it to me. And you know that's how it is even in trusting people. You don't trust just anybody. There's some certain things, certain elements you got to see in that person in order for you to trust them. And sometimes when something has happened between you and that person, you might like, you had to earn your trust now. And it's like, there's something you have to do. You just don't get up in the morning, I'm going to trust whoever stranger comes. There's something that has to, there's action that gets involved in faith. And every time you hear the word faith in the Bible, there's an action going on around. It's faith, it's called faith because somebody did something. And I love when he says, James makes the point, like, you believe that God is one? Good. Even demons believe that. And they even shake at the name of God. In other words, you see, believing that God exists isn't going to help anybody. He's doing something about it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of people believe, demons believe God exists. They believe God is one. You know how we know that? Check out anybody, anytime that somebody was possessed by the devil and they saw Jesus, they were like, what you doing here, Jesus? Is it time yet? They knew they came across or in front of somebody who was greater than them. And they said, like, Jesus, don't torture us. That's how it's like, hey, here we have God in the flesh. And they knew. So James says, do you believe God is one? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. So not because you believe in the existence of God would help you. And let me just give you this quote that I learned. And if somebody, I went online looking for who really said it. And I didn't have a name. And it was a French astronomer. And then later on, this guy that talks about the way of, he talks about a lot of apologetics. And his name was there, but he did not complete that quote. And I found it. And I just want to share that with you because it's so key about believing in God. And you have to do something about what you believe. He said, either there is a God or there isn't. Both possibilities are frightening. Now, if there is a God, he said, but you better find out who he is, what he wants. You know, you better find out what he expects of you. Now, if there's no God, then we're in trouble, he says, because we're going into the space at 66,000 miles and nobody's in charge. And it's like, that's so true. Either there is a God or there isn't. And based on how you respond to that question, you know, if there's a God, but my job will be to find out who he is and how he expects me to worship him and what he expects of me. But if there isn't, then we're really in trouble because we're going around so many planets and it'd just be a matter of time when somebody's going to collide and boom, you're out of space. So see, believing in the existence of God doesn't save anybody. It's believing in what God says you must do to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? God already said that what people must do to be saved. There's a lot of people that they even call it the great designer. They might believe in God, but they don't do anything about it. Believing in God, if you truly believe, you do what he tells you to do. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes, whoever have faith or trust in him will not perish but have eternal life. But you had to believe. And then later on in John 3:33, I believe, he says that whoever has the Son has life. And whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know what God is saying? Jesus even said it. The Father's will is that anybody who comes to the Son will have life. What is God's will? What does God expect people to do to be saved? To come through Jesus, the mediator and perfecter of our faith. If there's a God, I need to find out what he wants, what he expects of me. He said, he already elaborated a plan to save mankind. Now, mankind want to go around Jesus. They think that going to heaven is like a road, a GPS, that you can just go and calibrate it. There's only one road. That's the problem. It's only one way. And you better be on it, or then you're not going to be able to make it. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So that's what this God requires. So faith is trusting that and placing myself in, You got to get into the wheelbarrow. That was God's wheelbarrow for us, Jesus. And you and I, our job will be to get in there. And by getting in there, that's how you show your action. James' name, see, and then he goes on to give you two examples. Just in case that you're not getting what he's saying, he said, I'm going to give you two examples to show you that faith is always accompanied by works. Faith goes hand in hand with works. It's not like, oh, I got works, but you have faith. No. It's almost James saying, that's ridiculous. They go hand in hand. And he gives the example of one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, Abraham. His name used to be Abram. And then God gave him the name Abraham. God included his name in his name, in Abraham's name. We know the story of Abraham. When chapter 12 of Genesis, God told him, leave your family, your country, go to a land that I will show you. God did not even give this man a GPS or a map or a compass and say, Abraham, get up, leave. And you know what he did? He left. That's putting action. He left, he went and did not even know. God just told him, I will show you where you're going to go. He didn't say, Lord, but give me a sign. So he just got up and left. And then chapter 22 of Genesis, God had told him, I'm going to bless you. Out of you, a lot of people, nations are going to come out of you. I'm going to give you a child, even though you were 99. I mean, you were 100. I'm going to give you a child. And through that child, it's going to be I'm going to create many descendants. You know, he doubted God at one time. But, you know, it's like, it's Isaac. It's going to be the child. But in chapter 22, God says something incredible that Abraham probably thinks, like, what's going on here? God said to Abraham, that child that I gave you, Isaac, go kill him. Sacrifice him for me. And you read that story, and it's almost like Abraham did not even debate with God. It's like, okay. So he tells the boy, hey, let's go. We're going to go to the mountain to worship. And they got a knife, and they go. And the boy later on is like, okay, we have the wood, we have the knife, but where is the calf? He had no idea that daddy was about to slaughter you. Abraham just did what God told him. And you know why he did it? Because later on in the author of Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned. He said, okay, God already told me that it's going to be through Isaac. But if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's faith, man. I mean, many of you parents, if God would say that, I was like, is anybody else telling me anything else? You know, because it's like, I mean, did I quite get you right? I mean, you know, I always read the story, and I think that Abraham did not tell Sarah what he was about to do. He just said, hey, we're going to go with the boy to worship. And then after they went to a certain place in the mountain, he told the two servants, stay here. Me and the boy are going to go over there, and we'll come back. We'll come back. You hear that? He didn't say, I'm coming. He already believing. And he placed the action. I mean, faith was backed up by what he did. And that's what James is reminding us right here. He says, talking about Abraham, that he was considered righteous because of what he did. Abraham trusted God and he showed it by his action. Abraham considered righteous for what he did. And then he says he offered his son Isaac on the altar. He did. The only thing was that he did not get to kill him because God stopped him. And then he says, you see that his faith and his action were working together. They were hand in hand. His faith was made complete by what he did. And all the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, let me translate it for you here, believed God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham had confidence in God and it was considered to him as righteousness. Justice, because he just, I mean, the man believed. And we know, I mean, we can spend a whole day talking about people that believed. And they show that they believed. They show that they trusted God because of what they did. Faith without works is void, is dead. You show that you have faith by doing something. Then he goes on into the story of Rahab, the prostitute. Even a prostitute made it to the Faith Hall of Fame. Rahab, why is she even there? Because she showed faith. Israel is going to a town named Jericho. And God said, I'm going to give you that town. So Joshua, the commander, sent two spies to spy out the land to see how they would get into the city, because the city was fortified with walls. So that's how people build, you know, you have to destroy that wall in order for you even to get into the city. So there's two spies, and they happen to meet Rahab. And they told him, hey, this Rahab, the moment she found out they were Israelites, check this out, She said, like, I heard a lot of stories about you guys. The moment we hear about the name Israel, we're shaking in our boots. Now, that's my translation. You know, I'm paraphrasing it for you. She's like, yeah, the fear of you, we know that you guys are coming and that the Lord has given you this town. And we're just like, we're just panicking. We're just shaking with fear. So later on, some people came and people in the neighborhood found out that she was lodging, that she was helping two spies, enemies. They told the king and they were looking. So Rahab hid the spies and told them, you know, go hide in here and I'm going to tell people to go the other way. She did. Then at the end, the spies are going home to report to Joshua. Rahab said, hey, do me a favor, please. She said, let's make a vow. Let's make a pact, an oath. She said, when that happens, when you guys come and destroy the city, please spare my family. They said to her, okay, well, this is what you're going to do. You got to get everybody in that room. When we come, if any of you are out of that room, we're not responsible. You want your mom and dad, your brother and sister to be safe. They have to stay in that room, in your house. She did. She believed her message and what she did. She told the people, don't leave the house. And when the turmoil and the war happens, you got to stay there. And at the end, she saved the whole family. Why? Because she trusted what they said. She believed and she put them into action. If anybody would have said, you know what? Let me just get some water out of that, they would die and they would not be saved. Believing is action. She knew something was going to happen. She knew God already gave that city into the hands of the Israelites. And she said, I better stay here because that's what they said. Believing is doing exactly what you're told. And then James reminds us, reminding Jewish audiences, she was considered righteous by what she did. She gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. That's found in Joshua chapter 2, in case you want to read the whole story. It's beautiful. Somebody told me today, they read Thomas, I think, Joshua chapter 3. So many things out there. Through the Bible, chapter 11 of Hebrews is the faith chapter. By faith, this man did this. By faith, amazing. And every time you read it, you're going to realize that they did something. So faith without works is dead. And then he uses the analogy as a body without the spirit is dead. So faith without deeds is also dead. You see, the body needs the spirit. We're human beings. If you get a body without spirit, it's a corpse. And the spirit needs a body to be able to do things. The same way is faith and works. You know, Martin Luther many years ago in the Reformation said it's by faith alone. He had no idea what he was talking about. Because even James, if you would have read James, James says it's not by faith alone. Faith has to be accompanied. Faith, in fact, goes hand in hand with your actions. You know, Jesus is talking about at the end of time, judgment, people are going to be judged based on what they do. You say you have faith, but show it. Prove to me that you believe. Like I said, everyone claims to believe, but sometimes what we claim does not match. It's not matched by our actions. And that's not faith. The proof that you trust or believe is when you do something about it. You see, I used to play this game when my kids were like 2 and 3. I don't play that because they're growing so fast now. I would put them in the house, like 5 steps. They would be on the 5th and I'd be in the bottom and I'd say to them, jump. You know what they did? They would jump. And I began to understand what Jesus meant when he says to have the faith of a child. Now, after I became a father, I realized that's true because they don't question like, daddy's going to drop me. Daddy's not strong enough. Just because daddy's the one saying to them, jump, they just jump. If I did that today with them, I think some of them still jump because they're older. And maybe they say, well, daddy's getting old, you know, maybe he's not as strong as, you know. It's a perspective from a 2-year-old to a 12. But I think that they still, you know, have the confidence in daddy. Daddy has not dropped me ever. So, you know, and they build us like, you know, and daddy's the one saying, jump. I mean, Leo and Jessica can do that to Hunter. He's just going to jump because they trust mom and daddy. And so I used to play that game with my kids. So, you see, how did they show that they trusted daddy? It wasn't like talking about it, like, you know, I'm going to try to memorize what you say. Yeah, jump. Okay, or I'm going to say even in Greek. No. They trusted daddy when they just stepped up and boom, and jumped to daddy's arms. That's showing faith by action. When we say that we trust God, perhaps he's saying to us, just let go. Jump. But sometimes like, and at that moment, the moment you say like, you're not really trusting him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:25. He said, why do you worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your clothes? Isn't life more important than all that? And you have a heavenly Father that he clothes the grass of the field, and he feeds the birds. You are more valuable than they. Wouldn't he clothe you? And then he says, you, a little faith, because you're just like going around like a chicken without a head. And God's saying like, I got you. I got you. It's like God saying, be still and know that I am your God. And you know, how do we show God that we're trusting him when we're still? When we are still and not just going, when we can be at peace even in the midst of the storm, that's when you show him that you're trusting him. You see, we can sing how I can sing of your love forever. I mean, you can sing beautiful songs. You can cheer him up on Sunday when you come to worship. You can do all those things about God. But that will not be the sign that you trust him. The sign that you trust him will be when you jump into his arms. Say, Lord, I just ran out of resources, but you're the one telling me to go. Peter, you know, we tend to be rough on Peter because he doubted. You don't see anybody else getting out of the boat. Jesus walking on water, right? Remember the story? And the disciples like, oh, it's a ghost. They, you know, it's a phantom. And then, no, John said, I think it's Jesus. And they said, yeah, it's Jesus. And then Peter said, be careful what you tell Jesus, first of all. Because Peter said, Lord, if it's you, allow me to go towards you on the water. And then Jesus said, okay, come. See, Peter, be careful what you pray, because that's what you say. Say, if it's you, allow me to go towards you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And what did Peter do? He got out of the boat. And the only man besides Jesus that we know walked on water for a while. He was doing so good as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, walking. And then all of a sudden he was like, I cannot believe I'm doing this, man. This is just crazy. Oh, the way. And then he began to sink. And then just say, you a little faith. It's almost like you were doing so well. And now you waver. You doubt it. We can all relate to Peter. Whatever storms we go through, sometimes we're doing so well. But at times, like, Lord, you still got me, Lord? I'm here. I never leave you nor forsake you. But how do we show God that we truly trust him? When we jump, when we get in there, when we do exactly what he's telling us to do. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, at times it's not hard. But then when we realize it's not hard, we have a job to do. We have to find out truly who he is. Because I think the more that we know God, the more that we're going to trust him. It's going to be, daddy's catching me. I don't care. Boom. And you jump into his hands, into his arms. You truly trust him when you can have peace in the midst of the storm. You're really trusting him right there. Even though you don't know how things are going to turn out, you say, Lord, you're in charge. You know, you really trust him when you don't panic too much about why the government or who the president is. You're really trusting God when you realize you're still the one in the throne. Whoever's in the White House doesn't matter. I'm still going to trust you. Because you have the old, and I feel sad for Christians on Facebook, like people panicking. It's like and protesting here and there. Like, don't you have a God that's greater than even a government? I mean, show me that you truly believe by just being still and live your life loving other people, not hating. Facebook is a mess now. I mean, it's like people that claim to be Christians, and I just don't even want to. But it makes me sad. Like, where's your faith? You're putting the faith in a man or a system that's is prone to crack down. It's going to crash. And I would rather put my faith in somebody who has never lost a battle. Somebody who's always, like the song says, he never failed and he will not start now failing you either. So that's the one I'm going to place my faith. Whoever's winning, whoever's coming, you know, I'm going to go with you, Lord. Because you have a record. I just got to read the Bible. It's like all the record that you have never failed people. But I got to show the world that I have faith by being still and not panicking, by just continue trusting you and telling other people about you. You see, this is what I do when the storm rages and it's really hard. When times get tough in my own life, because even though I'm a preacher, we're not perfect. We're going to have rough times. We get discouraged sometimes. Hello, we're dealing with y'all, with people. And sometimes, you know, some people might not be good encourager. I mean, being honest. And we go through things. And it's by the grace of God that we can get up in here and say, you know what? People are going to fail you tomorrow. But let me just fix my eyes, not on people, not on Jesus. Because we all on this together, helping each other out here. So when times get rough, you know what I do? I realize I'm already in the wheelbarrow. And I already know who's got me, you know, who has the back of it. I already know who's driving that wheelbarrow. That's what I realized to me. It's like, you know what? Lord, I already placed myself in here. What I'm going to do, I'm going to close my eyes and let you drive. Like the song says, Jesus, take the wheel. I mean, sometimes we're not really truthful to the song, because when we tell Jesus to take the wheel of our lives, we sit on the passenger side and then we say, no, Jesus, you're going too fast. We try to tell Jesus how to drive. I mean, don't we do that all the time? And Jesus said, if I'm driving you, you got to be shut up. Be quiet. Or Jesus would say, okay, you let's switch. You drive. I'm just going to sit here, and when you're ready, then we can talk. But it's like, I mean, you have to realize, like, if he's driving you, yes, it might be painful right now, whatever. I mean, I don't know what you're going through, but he does. And he says, like, haven't you heard? Hasn't that been told to you? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary. And he's understanding no one can fathom. I mean, even youth grow weary and faint. But then he said, but those who trust, some translations say, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will walk and not get faint. They will run and not grow weary.